So if you have your Bible, would you please go ahead and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're continuing our series through this four-chapter epistle found in the New Testament. And so let's just go ahead and read the text. We'll pray and start to unpack it together. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 13. If you don't have a Bible, the verses should be on the screen behind me. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, our desire is to fix our eyes on Christ. Lord, I pray that as we unpack your word, may you refresh us with your Holy Spirit. May you awaken our affections for Jesus. Lord, may our minds be renewed. May our strength be restored to be faithful and obedient to you in all that you've commanded us. And Lord, we thank you for this command to remember Christ, our forerunner who has gone before us, who has already won the victory as we've sung this morning. May you be glorified in our assembly. May your church be encouraged, strengthened, and equipped by your Holy Spirit power in us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. But before we start to unpack that, I want to say this, because as Seth said, this will be a little bit more of a condensed sermon. I thought we would probably divide this in half and just look at the first seven verses. But the more I sat in this text and actually the whole of 2 Timothy, which I encourage you to read and then reread and then reread through this series, it will bless you tremendously. The more I began to realize 1 through 13 is a complete thought. The whole book is a complete thought, but 1 through 13 pairs so perfectly together. It is cohesive. And so we're going to look at this from a 30,000-foot overview. There are theological terms and phrases in here we don't have time to unpack, right? Things like the offspring of David or mentioning of the elect. I don't want to miss the forest for the trees. And so we're going to look at the big idea. What is Paul trying to communicate to this young pastor, Timothy? What is he trying to communicate to us this morning? And so I find myself, well, I'm finding more and more, you know, looking back on my life, I think I've been given this sort of entrepreneurial pioneering spirit. And with that, I've sought to grow over time. And it's hard not to be influenced by someone like Steve Jobs of Apple. Steve Jobs was known for his incredible ability to not only have a vision, but share that vision in a compelling way, and then give himself to seeing that vision would come into fruition. Well, 12 years before Steve Jobs would step away from Apple for the last time as the CEO, he made a bold move. He made a phone call to a man by the name of Tim Cook. Maybe it sounds familiar to you. Tim Cook at the time was working for Compaq Computers, and that probably takes your mind way back to the 90s. Like, I remember growing up as a young boy going to see the Houston Rockets play at the Compaq Center. But at that time, while Compaq was flourishing, Apple was floundering. And so this phone call came as a bit of a shock to Tim Cook, and everyone around him said, "You should avoid talking to this man. And if he's trying to recruit you, know this, it will be career suicide." And you can go on YouTube and watch Tim Cook talk about this. And he says, though I knew all of that, I was so compelled by his vision that I thought, I want to be a part of that. I think I can give something to this company. And so years passed, Apple rebounded, of course, and has revolutionized the world. Almost everybody here has been affected by that revolution. But then a trial would come along the way. Steve Jobs would be diagnosed with a rare form of pancreatic cancer. He fought it with surgeries, treatments, and numerous setbacks. And eventually he knew that his time was coming to an end. And so he did what every great leader does. He prepared someone else to carry the vision forward. He tapped Tim Cook on the shoulders after he had been walking with him for over a decade, learning from him, gleaning from him, and he said, tag, you're it. And one of the final steps in his leadership was standing before the board at Apple, pointing to Tim Cook and saying to them, this is the man that I trust to carry this vision forward. The board would vote him in and he would become the new CEO. And by this time, this was more than just a simple resignation. This was a sort of sacred handing off of a vision. One man was fading and another man was rising to the occasion, not in comfort, but in the shadow of death. And I think as we read these verses here in 2 Timothy, that's exactly what we have. Paul communicating to his young protege that he is to take this vision, take this mission, and continue on long after him. After countless hardships for Paul, countless sufferings, and now sitting in a cold Roman prison, knowing that death is coming, knowing that his time is short, he writes to Timothy not just words of encouragement, but an entrustment with something heavy, something weighty, the gospel. And he says to him, be strengthened in Jesus. Entrust the gospel to others. And as you do, suffer well. This is more than just a personal note filled with affection, though it's there. This is a wartime letter. This is a voice of a dying commander to his young lieutenant. Carry this vision forward. Fight well and finish strong. And the more I've sat on this text, the more I've been convinced that the modern church in America is in desperate need of a dose of 2 Timothy. Because for the most part, we've been hollowed out by a culture of self-help, of comfort, and of cultural relevance. And as a result, over several decades of this, we've lost our grit. We've lost our sense of urgency. We've lost our gospel endurance. And I think the urgent call for us today is to consider all of these, because if we do not recover it now, we may not have something to pass on to the next generation. And so Paul says to Timothy and to us this morning that if we're going to carry this gospel message forward, we're going to need strength. And we're going to need strength that comes not from us, but from the power supplied in Jesus Christ. And so I have 3 points that we're going to walk through. The first point that we see in this text, looking at verses 1-2, we'll handle them one verse at a time, is to be strengthened for the purpose of entrusting. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so while this letter is written to a young pastor, this is for all of us. Because every single one of us here, if you've believed the gospel, if you've received it, then you've been entrusted with it also to steward it well and to see that the next generation knows it. And Paul says to him, he doesn't say to him, be strong, but rather be strengthened. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And not for strength's sake, but for a purpose and for a mission to entrust the gospel, because this isn't something that's going to happen by accident. It requires focus, and it demands long-suffering and endurance. And so all through this letter, Paul kind of weaves that theme in and out. You will face setbacks. You will face opposition. He tells Timothy in the text that we saw last week, 2 Timothy 1:15, all who are in Asia have turned aside from me. Everyone I know, everyone who's been on this journey with me has deserted me. He names opponents in 2 Timothy 4:14, like Alexander the coppersmith. He says, he's done me great harm. Stay away from him. Steer clear, Timothy. If you can avoid him at any cost, avoid him. He's in chains for the message that he's been preaching. His reputation has been dragged through the mud. People think he's crazy. And they're looking at him saying, Paul, we join you on this mission, but you keep getting thrown in prison, man. Like, are you certain that you're an apostle? Are you certain that this is what God's calling you and us to? Because I'm not so sure anymore. He warns Timothy even more, 2 Timothy 4:3, a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And beyond that, they're not only going to reject your sound words, but they're going to then go and find others who are teaching a false gospel to tickle their itching ears. And so because of all of these things, you're going to need strength. And the reason why I say this is for all of us is because in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A message that seems far from the American church today. And that's why all of us here are going to need strength, but not from strength that comes from willpower, but strength that comes from grace, the grace found in Jesus Christ. And so you see, in Scripture, there are times when you can clearly see that grace is unmerited favor. Grace is receiving from God what you and I do not deserve. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, but he extends mercy in Christ and grace, the merits of Christ, his righteousness are given to us. And that is one way to define grace. But elsewhere in Scripture, grace is also described as this power that's given us. As Christ lives in us now, power is given to us to be obedient to the voice of God, to be obedient to his commands, especially when his commands of us could lead us into trial, into tribulation. And so what are you going to do when you know that's ahead of you? And you're falling into fear and you're gripped with timidity, you need the power of grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And I think there's a couple of analogies that might help us understand this. One, it's officially summer here as of a couple of days ago, and many of us are probably going to visit a beach before the end of summer. Maybe you already have. I'm not much of a beach guy, more of a mountain guy, but every time we're at a beach, I think we just kind of get bored and we're like, let's bury somebody. And then we start just pouring sand on somebody. And I've always been shocked with just how little sand is required to render me like utterly useless. Like can't even wiggle my way out. I'm flexing, but nothing's happening. And I think that's a really good picture of human strength. It takes shockingly little to crush us. And if we try to live this Christian life out in our own strength, you will be crushed. And so by contrast to that, this week I was pondering a seed, a small, little, lifeless, dead seed that somehow becomes a gospel representation. Because you can put that seed in the ground under the crushing weight of dirt that is 100+ times heavier than it, and somehow through its death in the dirt, resurrection power happens. And it begins to sprout, and it begins to push through the weight of the dirt on top of it, and it becomes a towering structure that can bear great loads. In essence, that's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy. You've been entrusted with a weighty calling, and that's all of us here. If you try to do this in your own strength, you're going to fail. In verse 2, he then begins to unpack what the strength is needed for. And he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so in this text, we see something interesting. We essentially see four generations and maybe even five, right? Jesus Christ came, he entrusted the gospel to Paul. Paul was faithful with it. Eventually, he entrusted it to Timothy. Timothy is called to entrust it to faithful men, and these men are to be trained in such a way that they can go and do the same thing. This is discipleship multiplication that Paul has in mind. And the fascinating thing for us today is that the reason why you woke up and came here, the reason why you see Christ as worthy, as beautiful, as glorious, as your Savior, is a result of this verse right here, verse 2, being lived out. And not being lived out just once, but generation after generation after generation. And so, with a curious mind this week, I asked ChatGPT, because I see this here, how many generations might be estimated for us to reach 2025? Us, modern Christians in America. And so if you associate 25 years per generation, it's estimated that you and I are generation 80 as a result of this text. And so the call for us as generation 80 is to be sure that we see to it that there is a generation 81. And for some of us, this is going to come with great cost. Some of you here are going to labor in difficult soil with hard hearts in front of you and slow fruit bearing. Others here are going to be called to be faithful with who's right in front of you. And it's good from time to time to just sit in the presence of God in prayer and ask God, who are you putting in front of me? Who do you want me to impact with this message? Your kids, your coworkers, business owners, maybe it's your employees, your neighbors. Some of you here may suffer publicly, is what we're seeing here in this text. Others may carry a quiet ache, the silence of the tension, the heartbreak of loving those who aren't listening to you. I had the privilege of meeting with a young man. I'm supposed to be marrying him and his fiance next Sunday. I've never done a wedding, so pray for me. I don't know what I'm doing there. But he was sharing with me how one of his groomsmen has been in his life for several years. They have a lot of life together. And he said, over the years, he's had the opportunity to share the gospel numerous times. There's been moments of great joy. I think he's getting it. And there's been moments of great setback. Oh, no, what are you doing? And he said, as a result of that, he finds himself in this awkward tension in his friendship. And above that, this guy now moved into the same apartment where him and his fiance will live. But more than that, across the hallway from them. And so as they're getting situated, he says, I just feel this awkwardness as I see him. I get weird. And I think all of us probably can relate to that, because he said, I care so much about him. My emotions feel like they almost get in the way. I want him to know Jesus. And so I feel this awkward tension here. And I just said to him, bro, I can get it, man. I understand. I've been there. Family members and close friends can be one of the most difficult places to do ministry. But I just told him, look, we all do this. We all sometimes make it more awkward than it needs to be. We all make it more weird than it should be. And so we get wrapped up in our heads. And I just asked him plainly, he's like, look, does he want to be your friend still? Yeah, he keeps inviting me to do things. I was like, well, be his friend. Does he know where you stand on the gospel? Are you sharing the truth in love? He's like, yeah. But then he moved in with his girlfriend. And I'm like, okay, but they're still willing to hear you. And he said, yeah, then keep sharing the truth in love. Keep enduring. And get out of your head. This isn't about you. This isn't about you. And that's exactly what Paul's exhorting us to here. Keep on sharing, even if it hurts. Parents, I was thinking about you this morning. Some of you are seeking to entrust the gospel to toddlers. That's hard work. To kids, 10-year-olds, teens, And some of you here are still trying to entrust the gospel even with adult children. Wherever you are in life, don't lose heart. If you've faced disappointment, rejection, or even radio silence, ghosting, they're not responding to my text, keep enduring. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because later on in verses 9 through 10, Paul says this, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. What this says to us this morning is I may feel chained by my own discouragement. I might feel chained by the awkward tension in the air. I may feel like my labor isn't landing. Like I'm staring at a barren tree. I don't see the fruit. And I know that many of you here have probably felt that same way. Like the silence is louder than the fruit that you see. Like I'm not strong enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not enough, period. But hear me, according to this text, we see that in all of these things, the word of God is not bound. The gospel is not weak, even though you and I are. And Christ is still saving. So Paul says, I keep on. I keep sharing. Through the tension, through the chains, because I know if I don't stop and if I don't quit, someone's coming out of this thing saved. And I don't know when God's going to do that. I don't know when he's going to quicken to new life, but I'm called to be faithful. That fruit depends on him, not me. And he is faithful. And so we endure awkward family conversations and awkward family meetings. We endure the tension in our friendships. We endure the silence from the people we love. We endure children who are rebellious or indifferent to the gospel, or parents. How? How do we endure? By the grace found in Jesus Christ. And point number two, and we'll move faster through the second two points. We are called to endure with the right mindset. In verses 3 through 7, we see that. I won't read these verses again for time's sake. But in verses 3 through 6, we see Paul giving us three illustrations: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, right? And what Paul's doing here, he's not calling us to be a soldier for Christ in some kind of vague way. If I just shouted up here, go be a soldier for Christ, you wouldn't really know what to do with that. Like Adam would go down busting doors, clearing rooms. I'd be behind you, bro. That'd be awesome. But that's not necessarily what he's trying to communicate here. He's not trying to turn us into spiritual gym rats. He's not trying to turn us into country boys for Jesus. He has very real specific things that he wants us to focus on and to glean from in all of these examples. And so briefly put, the soldier shows us focus, single-mindedness, undistracted from civilian life, an aim to please one. The athlete reminds us, no shortcuts. No shortcuts. You can't hold up the belt as a boxer if you don't go through the fight. The farmer shows us that this will require faithful, quiet work that bears fruit over time. And back to one of the things I said in the open, we live in a culture shaped more by comfort than the cross. In large part, the Church of America is more defined by comfort than the cross of Christ. We've created this version of Christianity that wants to avoid hardship, wants to avoid sacrifice, and often revolves around what works for me. My preferences, my schedule, my vibe. Me, me, me. But Paul's calling Timothy, he's calling you and I to something radically different from that. Namely, a mission that costs greatly, a Savior who suffered, who we are to follow in the same example, and a strength that can only come from grace. One of my favorite movies, probably top 10, one of those I can just watch over and over and over, is American Sniper. It came out about 11 years ago, and it's based on the life of Navy SEAL Chris Kyle, who after several tours in war comes back to civilian life, and he's trying to get settled back in, but he can't. Like, he's physically back and present, but his mind and his heart is still at war. And in the midst of this tension, he says, how can I pretend that everything is okay when there's a war going on? That's what Paul's getting at for us. We are in a battle. The moment you came into the family of God, you were enlisted as a soldier in the battle. And so a soldier doesn't get distracted by the civilian life, trivial pursuits. And as I think about this, you and I are in a unique position of being in the anomaly of America, because there is distraction everywhere, guys. And I'll be the first to tell you, it is easy for me to get distracted from the mission. Billion-dollar industries all around us fighting for your attention. And so it's going to require a fight to stay focused. And if we're going to accomplish the mission, we are to be focused. So the soldier reminds us to stay on path, live like people at war, not like those who are on vacation. The athlete shows us that shortcuts don't win the crown. You don't get to skip the pain and then get crowned with a wreath. And the farmer, this is a unique one. The farmer shows us that a lot of this work is going to be unseen. Like, we're at a place right now, Courtney and I, we got 2 under 2, and so half of our budget is given to organic berries right now. Like, on any given Monday afternoon, you can find us in the refrigerator section at Costco. And that's just where we are. But as I think about that, we keep buying all this fruit. Most of it gets wasted. I don't know the farmer. I don't see his labor. He doesn't get thanked by me. But he knows that the only way to bear fruit is through hard work, endurance. So Paul's point isn't to get lost in these metaphors. You can go down 1,000 bunny trails here. It's to drive this point home. The mission of entrusting the gospel to others will require focus, integrity, and dirty hands. So for us, the challenge is, am I living like someone enlisted? As I evaluate my life, as I evaluate the last year of my Christian walk, am I living as an enlisted soldier? Not entangled in meaningless pursuits? Am I embracing suffering for the sake of Christ? Am I planting seeds faithfully? Are you doing gospel plowing? Are your hands dirty with gospel labor? You got any dirt under your nails? The gospel got to us, Generation 80, because other people's grit didn't quit. This text is telling us, tag, we're it. Last point. Remember who you're enduring for. And this is why I said this is a complete thought. Paul is now bringing this whole idea full circle. I won't read it, but he says, remember Jesus Christ. After the picture of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, he points to Jesus, our ultimate example. This is the entire heart of Paul's charge. You will not endure the Christian life if your eyes are not fixed on Jesus, the one who suffered first, endured perfectly, and now reigns victoriously. And so it's important for us to remember that Paul isn't calling Timothy, and he's not calling you and I this morning, to anything that Jesus hasn't already done. That's what we sung. We're fighting a battle that's already been won in him. And these verses echo Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus didn't merely call us to suffer for suffering's sake. He led the way. He didn't stay distant. He stepped into the fight. into the mess, into the grind, into the blood, into the hostility, and into the rejection that we may feel from time to time. He endured all of this for you and for me.
I was thinking about the movie Gladiator this week and the loyalty of Maximus's soldiers, right? And that loyalty is breeded by Maximus leading the charge. He's in the trenches with his men. He's out in front fighting with them, fighting for them. And such a commander will have all of his men's loyalty. They will do anything for him. And that's Christ. Jesus is in the trenches. He's with us, leading the charge. I've been inspired by the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, who was said to just be able to do 1,000 things in a day. And when somebody asked him, how are you able to be so productive in your life? He was a preacher. And he says, you forget this one thing. There are two of us. Do you see your Christian walk that way? Do you see Christ in you, with you, in the trenches, in the battle, out in front of you, leading the charge? So why do we keep going? Why do we endure shame, rejection, chains, suffering? Because Christ, our forerunner and redeemer, is infinitely worthy. Because someone, if we keep on, someone's coming out of this thing saved. We may not even see the fruit of our labor, but God is faithful and mighty to save, even when we're weak. Because God has promised that he will bring it about. And we kind of close with this poem that Paul quotes. He says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him, right? So the way to life is to lose your life now. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You don't get to reign if you don't endure the sufferings with Christ. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we deny him now, you don't get to share in having all of his benefits and eternal life. But to deny him now is to be met with God honoring that decision and in return saying, I will deny you. This is what you wanted. And I think this poem speaks directly into the metaphor of the athlete playing by the rules. You don't get this if you're not willing to do that. You can't reject him and then receive the reward. The economy of God says, lose your life in order to find it. You must die if you wish to join him in his resurrection. And the original phrasing here in the original language is more than just remember Christ every now and then. Special occasions, this Sunday, next Sunday. That's not how it's being communicated. It's more along the lines of be remembering Christ. Go on continually remembering Christ, not Sunday to the next Sunday, but every hour in between, all 168 hours remembering Christ, putting him before you in your mind. Be remembering Jesus. And when you're tempted to quit, remember Christ. When the weight is crushing, remember Jesus. And when you feel abandoned and deserted and alone, remember Jesus. He is the reason that we can endure. He is the reason that all of this will be worth it. He is the reason we give our lives to this mission.